I'd like to start this morning. If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, who said to them? Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go into all the world. Can you remember a time when that's all that occupied your mind? Can you remember a time when you could not wait to tell someone about the kingdom of God? You know, is that a request here that Jesus makes? Does he say, well, you know, okay, if you want to. It's not, is it? It's a command. It's a command. My question this morning is, do we still have that same zeal for the gospel of the kingdom of God? And if not, can we get it back? Because in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. There's zeal in those words, isn't there? To go and to do the work. To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to this whole world. And he says, that has to happen before I come back. You know, I did a little bit of research. Actually, I did a lot of research. And I find it completely, almost ironic, that in a country where time is virtually meaningless, I'm speaking of Africa, our pastors in Africa have 5,000 times more zeal than our pastors right here in the United States for preaching the urgency of the message. You know, Africa is the only continent in the world where Christianity is the fastest growing religion. There's more people turning to Christianity in Africa than anywhere else in the world. You know, Joe and Rebecca Martin talked to him at General Conference. Joe said, when you go to Africa, you go to some of these churches, everyone's sitting around with their Bibles. And they're reading them. Wow, what a unique idea. They're impassioned for the Word. There's a keen interest in the Scriptures there. You know, something else is I did a little more research. Did you know that Africa is the only continent where a significant amount of Muslims are actually converting to Christianity? You know what the fastest growing religion in the world is? It's Islam. You know what the fastest growing religion in the United States is? It's Islam. Are we doing our jobs really good? No, we are not. I want to look at a few scriptures here real quick. And I want you to see as we read through these, the urgency in these scriptures. Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to start in the Old Testament. says, cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. And declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, do people like to be told that they're sinning? Or having their sins pointed out? Don't like that, do they? We don't like that. But does that relieve us of our responsibility to do that? To point out someone's sins? No. It doesn't stop our responsibility of showing them the need to repent of their sins. Does that convey a little bit of sense of urgency there? Cry loudly. Raise your voice like a trumpet. There's urgency there. Let's go into the New Testament now. Because we're going to see that John the Baptist, he had a sense of urgency as well. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Book of Mark. Jesus conveying the exact same sense of urgency. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14 here. It says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, did Jesus know that the kingdom would not be established while he was in his lifetime? He knew that, didn't he? So what was he talking about here? What did he mean by this? Well, he's probably talking about the individual. Because we all have how much time? 70 years. That's what the Bible says. Norman's way over that. 70 years. Is what the Bible says. And each person at that time knew that. That's not very long to work out your salvation, is it? Who's the oldest person here? That would be George. Can you remember back just like that when you were a boy, George? And it seems like it was yesterday, doesn't it? Our lives go so quickly. So quickly. You know, you walk in someplace and you say, wow, it's almost November. What happened to October? Jesus was saying, people, that's not very long to work out your salvation. How many 70 people do we have here this morning? 70 plus. 70 is 70 years. Got quite a few, don't we? No. So there was an urgent message that Jesus had to get out to get to these people, to help them to repent, to point out the need for them to repent. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We read Christ's instructions here to his disciples. This is just shortly before he was to ascend to heaven, never to be seen again. Acts 1, verse 8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He gives His disciples a commission, doesn't He? He commissions them. Tells them that there's work to do. There's a job to do. And I was doing a little bit of study on this particular verse. And I came across something that was just almost floored me. The Greek word for power here is dunamis. Does anybody know a couple words in the English that were taken from this word? One is dynamo. And the other is dynamite. Powerful stuff, isn't it? This is a powerful word. Dunamis. This promise, this power from Christ was fulfilled in just a few short days on the day of Pentecost. People, we have the exact same responsibility that was given to the disciples clear back then. The same responsibility. We need to be led by the power, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, and preach this gospel to the whole world, to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 2. I just want to show you here the power of this message. Here we see Peter had just given them the most powerful message that's ever recorded in your Bible. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received His word were baptized. Think this message isn't powerful? And 3,000 souls were added on that day. 3,000 on that day. Is there a sense of urgency conveyed in these words by Peter, by the prophets, by John the Baptist, by Jesus Himself? They all had that sense of urgency. And it's my sense that we've lost that sense of urgency. The last 20, 30, 40 years, I don't know. We need to get it back. Let me ask you a question. If you knew for a fact, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ was returning to this earth tomorrow, what would you do? I bet you'd be witnessing to all of your families, wouldn't you? To all of your friends that you really want to see in the kingdom. It would give you a sense of urgency, wouldn't it? You better believe it would. You know, John and JR and several others have brought me some of the real old quarterlies. And some of those lessons in there, you could just feel from the words the urgency in that they wrote. The urgency that, repent, God's kingdom is coming. Whether it be the end of your life or Christ's return. That urgency was there. You know, this month's, I think it's every 2 months, Restitution Herald. How many of you have received that and read some of the articles in it? This was it the 100th anniversary this year? The 100th anniversary, and they brought in some of the old-time articles that were, some I think some back in the 40s and 50s. You know what? If those don't get you fired up when you read them, your wick is wet. Incredible. These men were bursting. So excited. They couldn't stand it. They had to tell. You know, whether Jesus returns tomorrow, or whether He returns in 2 years, or 10 years, or 20, or even 30 years, it's completely speculation, isn't it? But how many of us in this room have 30 years left? Jane raised her, Norman raised his hand. How many of us have 30 years to make a difference in the kingdom of God? But you know what? You can make a difference. You can make a difference. You know, when we look at the figures and we look across this world, the United States pretty much funds internationally all of the work that's done all over the world when it comes to preaching the gospel, don't they? That's not going to change. It's not going to change. But what would happen if we in the United States were no longer able to finance that? Either here or overseas. And that's a genuine concern about those people. The people in Korea and Africa and Haiti and Mexico and the Philippines and all over. They're concerned about that. I want you to turn back with me to Amos chapter 8. This is a prophecy that I think about quite often. And it's a disturbing prophecy. It's one that should give us some food for thought. Amos chapter 8, starting in verse 11. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. But they will not find it." It's disturbing, isn't it? Because it shows a time coming when we may not be able to preach the gospel the way we can now. The way that we should be doing now. You know, I did a little economic research. And it was dumbfounding. The United States right now pays $588 million per day just on interest from our national debt. $588 million per day. It's the number one item on the budget per year is interest on the national debt. It's projected by 2020 that interest will be $2.4 billion per day. And the national debt is projected to be, by 2020, $20 trillion. That's $6.7 million for every man, woman, and child in the United States. That's what they're going to owe to these foreign countries. China holds most of the debt right now, followed by Japan, and then a block of Middle Eastern nations who holds most of our debt. You know, we throw these words out there. Million, billion, trillion. We really don't have a clue what they mean, do we? We really don't. Oh, yeah, that's quite a bit. Well, I found a slide just to illustrate to you what we're talking about. We're talking about a trillion. What's this right here? It's a $100 bill, isn't it? Currently, the highest denomination printed in the United States. $100 bill. Now, the next one. That's $10,000. To stack $100 bills, roughly half inch high. We could go out and have a week or two of fun with that, couldn't we? Ready to see what $1 million looks like? That little tiny pile right there. That's $1 million. That would fit in a grocery sack, wouldn't it? That's all stacks of $10,000. Now, we're going to get somewhere now. Ready? That's $100 million. It's getting a little better. Fits neatly on a standard-sized pallet. Norman knows all about those pallets, don't you, Norman? Let's go to the next one. We're getting somewhere now, aren't we? That is $1 billion right there. And those neatly packaged little $10,000 folds. That represents $1 billion. Now, we're going to look now about this that we've been hearing so much about, $1 trillion. It's $1 million million. That is $1 trillion. You'll notice now, here's our man standing in the corner. And if you'll notice now, the skids are double stacked now. And for those of you that are trying to count, it's 50 by 100. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a trillion. You see the difference now? It's amazing, isn't it? That will be our debt if you multiply that times 20 by the year 2020. And what's that going to mean? These taxes are going to have to go through the roof to pay it down and everything else, isn't it? How long is it before states start to fold and crumble like many of the countries in Europe are doing right now as we speak? Scary stuff. Let's go over to back to Matthew chapter 24. Because the opposite here of the sense of urgency is described by Jesus as far as a warning. Matthew 24, verse 44. He says, "For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour which you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whose master puts in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." He wants us continue to do the work that He's called us to do. As long as we can do it. Continues on in verse 47 here. He says, truly I say to you that He will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing teeth. Kind of disturbing, isn't it? But what it shows is if we have an attitude that, oh, Jesus, He's not turning. It's going to be a while. He's not returning anytime soon, is He? No. It's going to be a long time. Well, then we just kind of sit back, don't we? We get lazy. We sit back, we get lazy. We start maybe bickering and fighting amongst ourselves a little bit. And the next thing you know, we're eating and drinking with the drunkards. That's what Jesus was warning us. And I wonder if that doesn't tie in directly to Revelation 3. The Laodicean church. What were they? They were lukewarm, weren't they? They didn't have need of anything. Nothing whatsoever. You know, what did Jesus say? I will vomit you out of my mouth. In the pursuit of material things, it can come between us and God, can it? Sure can. Matthew chapter 6. You know, we sometimes spend a lot of our time in pursuit of more stuff, more money, more things. We can't take it with us, can we? No. Can't take it with you. But at some point, this whole system, this whole everything, is going to come crumbling down. It's going to fall apart. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if our mind is on more material stuff, it's going to affect our spirituality, isn't it? It really is. The future that we should be looking for is our future in the coming kingdom of God. It says in verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The physical things that we need, maybe not the things we want, the things that we need will be added to us. We need to have that zeal. Once again, preaching that gospel to the world. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That should be our priority, shouldn't it? To do the will of Him who called us. Called us into this church. Gave us this incredible knowledge. This incredible understanding that we have. You know, the message is downplayed so much today. You think this message can't change lives? You don't think this gospel of the kingdom can change people's lives? I want to read a scripture from you for you in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 10. Who's speaking these words? Is it Isaiah that's speaking them? These are God's words. Listen up. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You know, when we give our tithes and offerings for the preaching of the gospel, we don't know when we give that what it's going to accomplish, do we? We don't know. I remember back to the theological conference last year, one of the gentlemen that spoke. He lived on a tiny island that was a speck near Guam. There was a small runway and just a few houses there. He heard a message with a man by the name of Anthony Buzzard on a shortwave radio. He came to the knowledge of the truth. In the middle of nowhere. You know, we've had several new people in the past few years. If you ask them, what made you come here? What are they going to say? Well, so-and-so told me all about the church. So-and-so, they invited me. So I started coming. People, God will still work with us. And God will still work through us. Amen? We have an amazing, life-giving message to give people. From the words of Greg Dibble, just a few short years ago, a gentleman from Australia, he said, we are sitting on a gold mine. I think it's about time we stood up. That we stood up and share that gold with the world. I believe that if we pray fervently, and if we use that power that God has given us, and we focus on the work ahead, and we preach this gospel of the kingdom to the world God will give us the increase. How many of you know what my favorite hymn is? Jane knows. Alan and Sherry know. That's cheating. It was the third hymn we sang this morning. Anybody remember without cheating? King is coming. If we truly believe that song, if we truly believe that our King is coming, then stand up and go. And take this gospel of the coming kingdom of God into this whole world. And I pray that God will go with each and every one of us every step on our journey.